Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, a continuation of our Friday series on hard passages, the ones that sometimes trip up even longtime Christians, and those that, even though we have received the grace and life of Jesus, when we read them, they cause confusion and concern. We'll be taking a hard look at some of those hard passages on this Friday edition of Basic Gospel. So thanks for joining us, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We have three really difficult passages we're going to tackle today. Yes, 2 Corinthians 5:10 and John 20, verses 21 through 23, and we're going to divide that up into two parts. You're going to look at one part, the first two verses of that, and then I'm going to look at verse 23. And as I said, all of these passages are very difficult. They're very difficult in the Greek to understand exactly what's being talked about here, but we're going to give it our best shot. And I think as we talk about these particular passages, we're going to reconfirm some things to you about the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if anything, we want you to take comfort in what Christ has accomplished for you. And I think that will give you the framework, the foundation on which to judge and to view and to understand and to believe what these passages are saying. Yeah. So the first passage is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, and it says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad." Now, why this is so difficult and why people get scared after reading this passage is like, oh, no, we're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And, boy, our whole life is going to be judged, and it's going to be flashed up there on that big movie screen for all to see. And all the bad stuff, maybe some of the good stuff, whatever good I had, but, you know, I know there's going to be a lot of bad stuff.
In super slow-mo.
Right. Yeah. And this is going to be a horrible moment for me. But that's not what this passage is talking about at all. First thing that we want to clear up is that as a believer, and really as for everyone, your sins have already been judged. As we read earlier this week, God had sent Jesus to do what the law could not do, and that was to condemn sin and sinful man. So that judgment was made at the cross 2,000 years ago. And so when you receive Christ, you receive forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
So your sins have already been dealt with. Your sins have already been judged. The verdict was guilty. The punishment was death. Jesus took the entire thing for you. So there's no punishment left for you. So this judgment, as far as you're concerned as a believer, has nothing to do with your sins. Hebrews chapter 9 says, you know, we die once, then after that comes the judgment. And then it goes on to say that when Christ comes back, he's going to come back to bring salvation to those who await him. Mm-hmm. So when he comes back, it's going to have nothing to do with your sins.
Correct.
It's really just the delivery of this totality of salvation that you have already received through faith in Jesus Christ. So there's absolutely nothing for us to fear as believers. Our sins have been taken care of. So what is Paul trying to say here? Well, there's a couple of possibilities. The first possibility is that he's simply saying that all are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, both lost and saved. So the saved, there's nothing to worry about. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Eternal salvation is yours. For those who are lost, they're going to have an opportunity to make a case for salvation based on their works. So they're going to present their case. They're going to put their works up there, and then they're going to receive what is due. So for those of us who are in Christ, we're going to receive the good. Why? Because we're resting in the finished work of Christ. Those who have rejected the finished work of Christ, have rejected God's offer of life to them through Jesus, that their judgment is, you refused life. And so now, give me your best shot, show me what you've got, and then you'll receive what your works are due.
Yeah.
And that's going to be eternal death. There's no one that's going to be able to earn their way into God's presence. There's no one that's going to earn their way into eternal life. So that's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it, if he's talking about the all being believers, just believers, we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, then he is going to speak about that in terms of our value in the kingdom. So he's already had a discussion along these lines in his first letter.
Yes.
So I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 3:8-15. And this is what he says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. So there's a connection to this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, that we're going to receive what is due to us in our body. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Now, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon that. So this judgment could be about how we've built upon the foundation of Christ Jesus. And however we build in a positive way, it's going to be generated or compelled by the grace of God. Just as he said, according to the grace of God yes. given to me. So according to the grace of God given to us, we've built upon this foundation. Well, what is that foundation? It is Jesus Christ himself. Now, if anybody builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, so those are the building materials. Mm-hmm. Some are of value, some are worthless. Those that are of value are going to remain. They're going to be manifested eternally. Yes. Those that are worthless, wood, hay, and stubble, they're simply going to be burned up. So they're not going to endure. They're not going to last. So the question that Paul could be asking in 2 Corinthians 5 is, what kind of building materials did you use? Now, that gets back to the definition of the words good and bad. So we think of that in terms of goodness and evil, or wickedness.
Yes.
Good works versus bad works. Good works versus sin type thing. And if the judgment is for all lost and saved, then I think the definition of those words apply. If it's simply for Christians, then I think we have to look at some alternate definitions. And so good, that word can be mean benevolent, profitable, beneficial. So if you build on the foundation of Christ with the proper building materials, as the grace of God moves you to do, then those things are going to be profitable. They're going to be worth something. They're going to be of value. They're going to be benevolent in building the kingdom of God. If you use wood, hay, and stubble, then they're bad. And the meaning, one of the meanings of that particular word is that they are worthless.
Yes.
So wood, hay, and straw, they're worthless as far as building upon the foundation of Christ Jesus. Only gold, silver, precious stones will do. And it's only by the grace of God that we are able to build upon the foundation with those types of building materials. If we're trying to build through the energy of the flesh, through human effort, then those efforts will be futile as far as value to the kingdom of God. So either way you look at it, we as Christians have absolutely nothing to fear.
No,
we will not be judged for our sins. That judgment went upon Christ 2,000 years ago. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so we can look forward to this judgment with great expectation and hope. I think it's going to be one of those moments of clarity, those moments that all that Christ has done for us and all that he has done through us will be such a wonderful encouragement. We'll just bow and praise him even more for what he's accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. So there's absolutely nothing to fear as a believer in Christ. When Christ comes back and you stand before him, you can count on receiving the totality of that salvation that he has already made real in your life by grace through faith in him.
Yeah.
Well, this is right. Basic Gospel. I'm Bob Christopher along with Richard Pfeiffer today. It's Hard Passage Friday. We are so grateful that you have joined with us. Our offer this month is a wonderful resource that we want to put in your hands. It's called Your Living Hope. We all need hope in this world, especially in this crazy world in which we live, a world that is constantly exerting pressure on us to conform to its ways. But God has given us something more powerful. It's called the grace of God. And this particular resource will help you stand firm in the grace of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. We want to put this in your hands. It's a great resource for your own personal journey with Christ, but it's also a great resource that you can share with others. Maybe even do a 5-week Bible study. There's five messages. Each message is about 10 to 15 minutes in length. You can watch and then spend some time just working through that particular chapter in 1 Peter.
Yes.
And it would be a great way to share this living hope with others. So it's available to you this month. It's our way of saying thank you for your gift to Basic Gospel. Go to basicgospel.net, click the donate button, and follow the instructions, and be sure and request your copy of Your Living Hope. Well, our next passage, we're going to the book of John. It's in chapter 20, and we're going to look specifically at verses 20 through 23. Yes. And this is another very difficult passage. And Richard, you're going to lead us through the first two verses on what it means that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I think this is going to be very informative and very helpful to our listeners. So if you've been confused about this passage, pay very close attention. Richard, take it away.
Okay. Well, here's the first passage in question. "Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Those are verses 21 and 22 of John 20. So here's the problem statement. Is this when the disciples received the Holy Spirit? And if so, how do you explain Pentecost? What's going on here? Well, let me set the context. We'll go back into verses 19 and 20 for that. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." So this was the very day of the resurrection. The Sunday morning stuff had already happened. This is in the evening. They're scratching their heads, and Jesus shows up. And he wants to give them hope. He wants to make sure that they know that he's been victorious. So that's how you set this up. So here are some keys to understanding, and I'm going to read several passages so that you don't have to think that I'm making this up. I want you to know this comes straight out of the Word of God. Earlier in John chapter 7, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.'" That's the end of Jesus' statement. Here is John's commentary. "By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Did you catch that? John's comment is that no one had received the Spirit because Jesus had not been glorified. In the upper room, the day after the evening of the resurrection, had Jesus been glorified? No, he had not. We'll see how you know that in a minute. Let's move to Acts chapter 1. "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So if Jesus had given them the Holy Spirit when he breathed on them, Why did he tell them to wait for the gift promised, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? So, again, the picture isn't complete. Acts 2, I'll just mention this because you're very familiar with it. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and the Holy Spirit came. And it says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So if they received the Holy Spirit on the Sunday of resurrection, how could they have received the Holy Spirit again? The picture is getting clearer. They had not received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them. And now we get to Peter's sermon that first day. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see, what you now see and hear. So Peter explicitly states that Jesus was exalted, that is, glorified, in his ascension back to the Father when he began to sit at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit was given to him, and he poured it out on us, on the disciples at first, and then on all believers as we have accepted Jesus Christ. So what's really going on here? A couple of rules of biblical interpretation. The first one we've talked about many, many times. Context, context, context. You got to know what's going on within the passage and around the passage. Here's the second one. Do not create a belief system out of one verse. As the Father sent Jesus, so he was sending the disciples. That's verse 21. Their mission was utterly impossible apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I think we can agree with that. There's no chance of bringing someone to Jesus Christ apart from the Holy Spirit working through me and through you and into the life of the person with whom you're talking. So this command to receive the Spirit was not the fulfillment of Jesus' promise and prayer regarding the Holy Spirit in John 14 through 16. We don't have time to go through that, but that's where Jesus explains the work of the Holy Spirit. It hadn't happened until Pentecost. So some argue that this was a temporary illumination for the disciples' benefit before Pentecost. But we know, for example, that not all the disciples were there. Thomas was not at the meeting. For whatever reason, he wasn't there. And when he met Jesus a week later, Jesus didn't breathe on him. Well, was Jesus holding out on Thomas because he doubted? No. No. Jesus never did anything halfway. So he wasn't doing something for some of the disciples that he didn't plan to do for all of the disciples. Others argue, some others, that this is proof that you receive the Holy Spirit twice. Once for salvation, and again for a so-called second blessing, when you are set apart for the work of ministry, sort of a private Pentecost. And as we've already read in the previous passages, the Holy Spirit is an all-or-nothing reality. You either have all of the Holy Spirit or none of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the best way to interpret this passage is Jesus gave them a command to follow, note, at the appropriate time, and that time was the day of Pentecost. So what you got to get a little bit technical here to understand this. This command, this imperative, is in the aorist tense. Usually the aorist tense is translated in the past tense in English. But in this case, it doesn't fit. It's clearly not a past tense. What it means is that something is to happen at a particular point in time. It might happen right now, it could happen tomorrow, or it could happen 50 days from now in the case of Pentecost. And just to give you an idea, it's exactly the same kind of command that Jesus gave in Matthew 28 in the so-called Great Commission when he said to make disciples. He meant that whenever the time is right, introduce people to Jesus. The difference between the Holy Spirit and making disciples is that there's one Holy Spirit and receive him one time at salvation. We follow the command to make disciples as we're going along through life and the Holy Spirit prompts us to introduce someone to Jesus. In both cases, the command is fulfilled at a particular point in time, the Holy Spirit once, for all other cases at each individual time that the Spirit prompts us to communicate to someone. So there doesn't need to be confusion here. Jesus was very clear. He wasn't doing something under the covers. He was doing it all openly. And when Jesus says something's going to happen, It happens. When he speaks, it is.
So he was preparing them.
He was preparing
them. The day of Pentecost, it happened.
Yes.
It's good news, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Yes, indeed. Well, we're going to continue with John 20, and we're going to look at John 20, 23. And so this is within that same context. So Jesus is preparing his disciples for many. As I have been sent, so I am sending you. Mm-hmm. So this is ascending, a commissioning
yes.
that Jesus is doing with his disciples, much like the Great Commission in mm-hmm. Matthew 28, go out into the world, which you have already talked about. And so in this particular passage, it reads this, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Now, that's how most translations or American translations, English translations, translate this particular verse. The actual Greek is a little more limited. It says, whosoever sins ye remit or forgive, they are remitted or forgiven unto them. And whosoever you retain, they are retained.
Yes.
So in that second phrase, the words sin or forgiveness are not included.
Not part of it at all.
Not part of it at all. So there's a couple of ways to look at this. And first we need to, I think, set some premises, set the foundation. That this is not a passage that gives us the authority to forgive or withhold forgiveness.
Right.
We don't have that ability. Only God can forgive sins. And he says that in Mark chapter 2. Jesus said that only God has the authority to forgive sins. And when he looked at the paralytic and said, son, your sins are forgiven, he was claiming to be God
yes.
in the flesh. So only God has the authority to forgive sins. And without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, we've talked about this passage time and time again. If you've not marked it, if you've not started, just go and open your Bible as quickly as you can. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 and star, underline, highlight,
yeah.
memorize this passage. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus shed his blood mm-hmm. once for all sin. So when we receive him, as Peter made clear to Cornelius and his household, anyone who receives Jesus believes in his name, receives forgiveness of sin. So if you're in Christ, you've already received forgiveness of sins. That's the good news.
Yes.
So there's a couple of ways to look at this particular passage. He is giving the apostles authority to deliver the good news. To those who receive the good news, they receive forgiveness.
Yes.
To those who reject the good news, then they remain under the power of sin and death.
Yes.
So this forgiveness that you receive in Christ releases you from that power of sin and death so that you can be made alive together with Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So those who believe in Jesus and that message concerning Jesus was going to be delivered by the apostles. It's being delivered out there in the world today by us, believers in Christ. We deliver that good news of Jesus to those who believe. They receive the forgiveness of sins and are made alive together with Christ. Those who reject, they remain under the wrath of God. The power of sin and death retains its hold on them.
Yes.
So that's what this passage is talking about. The apostles, all they have is the authority to deliver the good news. Once they deliver the good news, either somebody receives it or they reject it. That's just the way it is. Somebody who receives it, they receive all the gifts of grace.
Yes.
Somebody who rejects it, and they're only going to reject it because of their own pride, they're not going to experience that grace of God. That doesn't mean they won't experience it later, but at that moment, they're choosing to remain under the power of sin and death. Well, that brings us to the close of this edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you on Monday for another live edition. Have a great weekend in the Lord Jesus. Bye-bye.